Brother Carl.
Thank you, Brother Arbor, and Brother David, for that lovely prayer. Again, it's been a pleasure for Sister Catherine and I to be here with you and Vernon another year. It doesn't seem like the convention's over with already. It seems like we no more sat down, and here we are thinking that we're going to have to go home and face the world again. And you know, one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible, and one of the most telling scriptures, is the one found in the 8th chapter of Romans. Now, it doesn't say there, are you persuaded? That's a question you have to ask for yourself. But the question answer that the Apostle Paul gave to us was, I am persuaded. And you know that that comes from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 38 and 39. And I thought that as we've been sitting here the past 3 days in this wonderful, peaceful, serene surroundings, feasting on the Word of God, and being enlightened with the precious truths, and seeing two new brethren come into our midst, I think we need to take what the Apostle Paul had said to heart. Because it's not easy to face the realities of a life that he faced and end up as a victor. But the Apostle Paul was one who, although he started out wrong in opposing the Lord's people, ended up as probably one of the most powerful witnessers of God's word that we can find. Can we say with the apostle, I am persuaded? You know, when we came here on Friday, we put aside all of our anxieties. At least we should have put them aside, all of our cares, knowing that we would be refreshed and built up in this most holy faith. But, you know, we're in the harvest period. And the harvest period is when our Lord is present to take home the last members of the body of Christ. And the Lord is proving his people, as he did Israel in Deuteronomy 13, verse 3. Deuteronomy 13, verse 3. There he says, the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. How easy it is when things are peaceful and serene to say, I am persuaded. But like the apostle, each member of the body of Christ must be thoroughly proved. When Paul was called of God, he was an opposer, really. He thought he was doing right in hailing the Christians, that new group, into the Romans and so forth, and seeing many die as he, especially we remember, him standing there over the body of Stephen. But then he came into the truth powerfully with that bright light on the road to Damascus. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Who are you? And what would you have me to do? And those around Paul were afraid of him. Many, I would imagine, they wouldn't have wanted really to go up and express themselves as Christians, being afraid that what he had done in the past. And why would God now accept him? So they were afraid to accept him into the fellowship. But God said of Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him all great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. But had Paul known the extent of the suffering He might have wondered if he would have been so. We might have wondered if he'd been so willing to say, Lord, what will have me to do? What will thou have me to do? And our eyes, like Paul's, are covered in many respects, especially as to the extent of the trials and testings that we are to go through. Yet we must be like the apostle. We must reach this stage in our Christian life like the apostle and come to in our Christian walk where we will say, I am persuaded. This statement in Romans 8, 38 and 39 is a very powerful statement. Probably one of the largest in the Bible, I am, other than if or are. The word persuaded from Strong's 3982 has the meaning to convince by inward certainty, to have confidence and trust. And it is only through the effects of this Holy Spirit of God found in this eighth chapter of the book of Romans that Paul could make this statement. It was through the Spirit of God that it gives us sonship, we're told there in this eighth chapter in verse 15, that gives us a condition where we can become heirs or joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God in all things. The power of the Holy Spirit is such that those who have it as a manifestation of their acceptance with God get to a point, or must get to a point, where they can withstand any suffering that might be associated with being in Christ. Verse 18. In another place, 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, the apostle calls trouble a light affliction, an easy pressure, reads the Greek, which is for only a moment's time. Yet, brethren, when we're going through a trial, it doesn't seem like just a moment, does it? No, it seems sometimes like an eternity. The Greek again gives us another thought on the word moment from 3901 of Strong's, 3901, not simply a short duration, but that which is present with us. Para, alongside, or immediate. And reading it this way, our easy pressure, which is now with us. Now, the apostle wasn't using time here as a measurement. He was simply emphasizing the fact that the trials were for a purpose, a specific purpose. That's what each trial is given to us for, a specific purpose. The end result was for a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what our trials are meant to lead us to. The word weight of glory. The word weight means a load or abundance. In verse 18, the foregoing becomes a fact because we look at those things which are seen. No, we are look that the things that are seen are what? They're simply temporal, for an occasion of time. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, our vision is by faith. You know, Thomas needed to learn a great lesson of faith. He needed to, at first, to touch the Lord, to see the Lord as he was on the cross, with his nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side. Just to believe in him That's what Thomas, he says, I won't believe in him unless I can see this. And the Lord gave him that privilege of put your hand in my side. Can you see me as I was? True faith lays hold on things not seen. Not seen. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Not seen by human eyes. It becomes a matter of faith without seeing is well illustrated by the centurion. You know, the centurion came to Jesus and said he had a sick, I can't remember right offhand if it was, I don't think it was his son, but it doesn't matter. Luke 7th chapter. And when it was his servant. And his servant was dying. And he said, he came to Jesus and he said, just what all he needed was to speak a word. And he would be healed. This was a centurion, a soldier. And our Lord said, I have not found so great a faith in Israel. How important then is our faith? So that without it, we cannot please God, as we are told in Hebrews 11:6. And going back to Romans 8:35, we read, then the Apostle Paul by now had reached a state in his walk with Christ where he could say these words. He said, going back here again. Who can separate us from the love of God? That is, who can put asunder oneself? Now, we're not to think of God as leaving us, but what things could come into our lives to cause a separation? Could anything ever come into life to cause a separation? One has said in the past, does God seem far away? Who do you think moved? The adversary will be very active, and he was very active in Paul's life, and he's very active in all of our lives, in playing upon our weaknesses. Oh, we have weaknesses. Just because we're in Christ doesn't mean we have reached that stage where we're so perfect that we don't have any weaknesses. Like our Lord, we will have to be very vigilant. This word attaches, which would cause a separation from our first love. Paul continues by calling our attention to some of the things which could cause a separation. He says, shall tribulation, and this is from the Greek word pressure, anguish, meaning to rub. And as we view the lives of the holy ones of old, we find just how much pressure they endured. Mockings, physical abuse, hunger, and much, much more, because many of them suffered death as well. Early in the first advent, our Lord, in calling his disciples, laid out a path of sufferings. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verses 16 and 17, or 16 to 25. We won't read those verses, but there in these verses of Matthew 10, verses 16 to 25, he laid out a path of sufferings. Now, we want to ask ourselves what this word tribulation means, especially for the one that goes through this tribulation. Well, for one thing, it develops character. We read in Romans 5, in verses 3 to 5. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. I'll be reading from the NIV. I'm going to start with verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. It's a beautiful set of scriptures. Patience, experience, and hope. In 2 Timothy 2:11, we read that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. A better rendering is, if we endure patiently, we will reign with him. Here's the key. Patience under trial. This is what the word experience means. Proof under trial. Patient endurance brings trust while under trial. This is and brings us to our hope, expectation, our confidence. Shall distress? This is next on the apostles' questions. Distress here means calamity or anguish. And you know, in many of the lives of the brethren, we have had those who have lost family members, who have lost parents or children. And it takes a lot in this distress, in this calamity, this anguish. Yes, loss of family, goods, could fall under this term. Job was a good example of going through distress. The prophet Job, he lost everything. Family, goods, health, yet he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13, verse 15. And then we go on to persecution. The word persecution means to put to flight, to drive away. Could persecution perhaps on the account of the truth cause a separation from God? Flight. Perhaps a lesson on the soil of Matthew 13:21 is needed. This is Matthew 13:21. We'll read that. This is about the seed in the ground. But since the seed fell into the ground where there was not enough soil, it says, he had no roots. It lasts a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls. Persecution. Maybe because of the truth, this could happen to us. But Paul doesn't stop. He just seems to go on and on. And he tells us, should famine, a scarcity of food, perhaps this could be interpreted literally, but we believe more symbolically here. We are acquainted with the story of Ruth and Naomi. And because of a literal famine, this family moved to the land of Moab, where there was one calamity after another that came upon this family, finally driving Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, back to Israel. Famine is bad. No doubt about it. But perhaps because this family didn't seek God's will first before moving is the reason for the trouble. Could have been. A famine of truth comes upon the Lord's people. It can come upon all of us. Will we move away from the Lord because of this? Will any of this trouble, because of our own ways, cause us to walk away from God? Now, Paul goes on and uses the word nakedness as next. This meaning is putting to shame. Again, not literal nakedness, but perhaps because of what comes upon those witnessing for the word of God, shame will be encountered. So when he says, shall nakedness separate us from God? The apostle in Acts 5 gives us an idea of how we should feel if we should be shamed for God's word. And this, again, is from Acts 5, verses 40 and 41. Acts 5, verses 40 and 41. In this chapter, Paul is going through many trials, and he talks about his speech. And when he was through, they took the apostles aside and they flogged them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and to let them go. We remember that this could happen to any of us, and it may happen to some of us because of the Word of God, for preaching the Word of God. Peril is next, meaning danger. And here the lesson falls upon the great enemy of fear. Did you know that fear is a great enemy? Oh, yes, it is. And Paul was in many perils, shipwreck, robbers, and so forth. Then many times he was flogged, and so forth, beaten, stoned. And in here we have another lesson. If Paul had feared, he likely would have given up serving the Lord. God has given to us, to you and to me, the Spirit, not of fear, but the Spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. This comes from 2 Timothy 1:7. And in verse 8 of that same chapter, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now this power is through God's Spirit, which Paul speaks of so eloquently here in this 8th chapter of Romans. He talks next about a sword. In our Lord's time, the sword usually meant death. However, it also carries the thought of judicial punishment. If we know that preaching God's word would bring punishment, imprisonment, or even death, itself would still would we still be as willing as the apostle to carry on? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Now, we've already spoken of Matthew 10, in which our Lord sent out his disciples with warnings as to the consequences of this narrow walk, as of being his mouthpieces. And going forth, they would be as sheep in the midst of wolves. They would be hated of all men for his name's sake, and that only those who endured unto the end would be saved. The biggest lesson here is that it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. Because if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, how much more of his household? Fear them not, we read, therefore. This is from Matthew 10, 25 and 26. And Paul summarizes this eighth chapter of the book of Romans by saying, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What powerful words! And these words, we must finally reach this pinnacle where we can be just like the apostle. The word principalities is interesting. It's from Vine's Expository of New Testament Words, meaning various things in control. However, Vine believes it to mean can even evil angels separate us from God's love? And the answer is no, not even evil spirits. And powers, things which have might, no, nor anything we need not to worry about. We need not worry about present situations, nor of the future what might happen to us. God's love, which is manifested in our Lord Jesus, dispels all of these fears and all of trouble. 2 Timothy 1:7, again, which we have read, we'll emphasize it. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of the power of love and of a sound mind. Now, Job and Daniel and David and many others exercised their complete faith and rest in God. And Paul, in so many others, demonstrated their faith and their trust. So in summarizing, we must develop a condition like that of the Apostle Paul. Nothing was to arise to keep him from making his calling and his election sure. I am persuaded. I am completely convinced. I have full inward trust and confidence. I have attained unto the condition of sonship. I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Anything that comes to me because of the conditions cannot compare with the glories which will follow. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, sword, nakedness, peril cannot keep me from making my calling and election sure. Not even fallen angels, nor their power. What examples, my dear brethren, we have of the holy ones of old that faithfully endured. Let us resolve to go forth from here after this convention, in full assurance of faith, and let us be zealous for the Lord. We thank you for being with you another year, that the Lord has granted it a privilege for us to travel up here and be with you all. We ask you to remember the dawn in your prayers as Ken and Carm go back to the dawn again. And brethren, if you find the privilege of service, talk to Ken and Carm. There's plenty of work to do in the field out there. The Lord bless you all.
Thank you very much, Brother Carlton. And this concludes our table laid out before us, but thank goodness we still have the evening of fellowship, and we still have tomorrow for those who are remaining. Brother Carlton has asked that we close his service with hymn number 263. Hymn number 263. And we are going to sing verse number 1. And verse number 4. And we'll ask you to remain seated while we sing those two verses. So 263, verses 1 and verse 4. So as our convention draws to a close, we wanted to say thank you to our speakers who, with heavenly wisdom, prepared exactly what each of us needed. So we wanted to say thank you for the preparation. We wanted to thank all of those who offered their services as chairman, and to all of those who assisted with our young folk, thank you very much. And we wanted to say thanks to all who have played piano. And most of all, thank you for making the effort to come. And we pray that you received a blessing. Thank you for attending. We wanted to close our convention with hymn number 84. It's called a parting hymn. And just before we sing this parting hymn, are there any last-minute messages or greetings that must be said? If not, we'll close with hymn number 84. And for those who wish to stand, to stretch your bones, please do. We will sing all three verses. At the conclusion of this hymn, we'll ask Brother Carlton to dismiss us with prayer and ask a blessing upon our evening meal. And just a reminder that when we're finished our prayer, please take your books off the table. Let's clear the table so the staff can quickly set and serve us food. So 84, those who wish to stand, please stand.
Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. At the close of this convention, Father, we indeed are grateful to thee and for the gift of thy Son on our behalf, our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father, for the fellowship that we have had here with one with another and for the messages that we have heard from the platform. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to take all of these good things home with us to our various homes that we will go to. We ask your guidance for all of your dear children as they travel back to their homes. Continue with us until we meet again. Guide us through thy Holy Spirit and finally accept of us. And Father, forgive us of our weak efforts to serve in any way. Be with the sick, the isolated, and the bereaved. And Father, may your kingdom soon come, and your will be done among all mankind. And these things we ask. A blessing here for the Okanagan Bible students and all of us who have been privileged to attend. And we ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.